Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Thanks, Tom. Guess what I have for you? Announcements. First one being, the bookstore is open today after the morning fellowship. Now, I know we announce that regularly. The reason we do, Nathan, is because someday we're counting on you and maybe friends of yours deciding, God has not given me the spirit of fear. I'm going to read a book. And we've got books back there. And there's a golden ticket in one of them. So we've got other stuff, too. We've got movies. We've got all kinds of stuff. So the bookstore is open. Also, a reminder, and this time I will give you the date and time, our spring cleanup day is going to be Saturday, April 5th, from noon till 4, our spring cleanup day. From the looks of the front row, we could use it. We'll have showers here. Oh, sorry, Brian and Jake, I got it wrong. They're shaking their heads. Oh, we're cleaning the building and outside around the building. Okay, stay as dirty as you want. Okay. Oh, Lord, spring cleanup day. On Saturday, April 5th, from noon to 4, all are invited. The cleanup will include outdoor and indoor activities. Please bring gloves. Work gloves, okay. Okay, if you have work gloves, that would be helpful, but they'll have some extras there as well. They'll also have tools and supplies and things of that nature. But if you know in advance that you can definitely come and who can come with you, please let Brian and Jake, or Brian or Jake either, know ahead of time. That helps them to plan what we can do that day and what we can't do, okay? And finally, the weekend in God's Word. Boy, it seems like a year ago, doesn't it? It wasn't. And the posters are available online on the website. The recordings will be available soon. I'm looking forward to that. So before Nancy Heath comes up and teaches, we're going to sing number 30, God is Light. Katie Wolf wanted to change the title of this to God is God. When you hear those teachings on the website, you'll understand what I mean by that. But God is also light. He reminded us in Manifestations. And we're going to remind ourselves of that by singing it right now. Okay, Tom?
Is life. To be in the NIV mostly this morning, actually all, I think. Tom, thanks for asking me, I think. When God created man, he wanted man to have an intimate relationship with him, and he wanted one that he would acknowledge God as his source of supply for everything. After man rebelled against God and he lost his spiritual life, God brought a Savior into the world to restore that spirit to man. This man, Jesus Christ, he was the ultimate example of one who lived depending on God for everything. The ultimate example. Likewise, we can do the same. We can put down our pride and humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father and before these words that he's given us and believe them and live by them. We can bear the fruits of righteousness and show Christ in this world. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Kind of exciting, isn't it? This first man, Adam, he was made from the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and gave him soul life. He created him in his image and gave him spiritual life. He was created as a complete being, body, soul, and spirit. Adam sinned, as we know, and lost that. And he lost that intimate relationship he had with God. With Jesus, God created life within Mary's womb. He fathered Jesus. His life came from God. He was God's spirit-filled son, totally righteous, totally pure, the way God created Adam to be in the beginning, with spirit, having an intimate relationship with his heavenly father. We want to turn to Luke chapter 2. God summarizes Jesus' early childhood, one verse. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." This is how Jesus grew. He grew in grace. He grew strong. Do you think it was by his own thinking, his own way? I think he probably learned God's word. And if we continue reading, we'll see this. In verse 41, "Every day his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. They found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." Okay, did you note his age? He was 12 years old. What does that tell you? Our 12-year-old kids can understand and perceive a lot. You know, 12 years old, they were amazed. He was listening. I was thinking, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Jesus had to learn about his heavenly Father, about himself, about what life was all about. And I was reading this earlier, and I was thinking, you know, he read the Old Testament, or at least it was read to him. He knew that's all they had was the Old Testament. So in Proverbs chapter 2, it reads in verse 1, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commandments within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding," isn't that what we were talking about this morning? If we're hungry, are we hungry? Do we want this word? "And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Pretty incredible. So we have to be hungry, right? We want to search for it. And that's what Jesus did. He submitted himself to the words of the word. He knew who he was. He saw the part that he was going to be in this whole plan of God's. It wasn't a great thing that he had to do, but it was something that was needed to be done. You know, he knew what he'd have to do in this life, and he knew why. When you read the Gospels, you can see the intimate relationship God had with his son and what Jesus had with his father. And listen to these things that he spoke, Jesus. In John 5:19, Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." In John 5:30, he said, "He judges only as he hears, and his judgment is just because he doesn't seek to please himself, but the one who sent him." In John 6:38, he said he didn't come to do his own will, but what God wanted him to do. In John 7:16, he said his teaching wasn't his own, but he learned it from the one who sent him. In John, there's more. In John 8:28, he said, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." In John 14:28, Jesus said his Father is greater than him. Jesus, the ultimate example of one who lived depending on his Father for everything, everything. We can learn from him, can't we? He knew his position as a son, and oh my gosh, at the last weekend, how humbling. I mean, God, our Creator, it put me in my place. You know, who do I think sometimes in my arrogance that I'm really much of anything compared to God? God is like way higher than us. He is our Creator. He understands life. He made us. He made our brains. He made... bow. That's what we do. We bow before our Heavenly Father. That's our position before God. And Jesus knew his position before God. He reverenced his Father. He knew he held him in great high esteem. He knew that God was greater than him. He knew God called him for a purpose. He knew to worship and serve him, to value what God valued. I want to live this way. Hey, God wants me to live this way. He wants all of us to live this way. And that's how he designs us to live. Being totally dependent on him, listening to him, being taught by him, being led by him. We can be afraid as much as we want, but who is God? Is he going to teach us and help us and provide for us? The answer is yes. One way he does that is by giving us his written word. We have it. He had it. He throughout the ages, he protected this word. You know, you think about all the things that have happened before our day and time and the dark ages and everything else. This could have been destroyed. It could have just, you know, but he protected it, didn't he? And we still have it. And we're going to have it all the way until the very end when we live in total eternity, when there's no more unrighteousness. We need it now. And sometimes I find myself in some situations where I really need it. I mean, like every day. One of the things, I was thinking about some examples of how I need it. And it's like, okay, wait a minute. I think I'm repaying evil for evil. Is that what God tells me to do? He gives me words to help me with that thought, right? To take that thought, put it down, and live his way. Let's read about it. Let's go to Romans. Let's see what he would tell me when I'm thinking that way. About Romans chapter 12. He tells me in Romans 12:17, and you know, this is something that is easily done. I mean, we probably get mad at people a lot, or, you know, like they did something and they weren't nice to us. We want to just do the same thing to them. That's our nature, our old nature. But God says in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You know, I had to look that one up. I mean, I've heard a lot of different things about that, but it just sounds like I'm going to take these. You've been so mean to me. I'm going to take these coals, these burning coals. I'm going to put them on your head. Ha, ha, ha. And excuse me, what's the context? Be not overcome of evil. Well, the next verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's not putting hot coals. Basically, it comes down to love them. Maybe they are doing something mean, but love them. Didn't Jesus do that? Did he retaliate? Did he repay evil for evil? Nah. And we don't either, because God's going to take care of that. We don't have to. He tells us that. How about, they're all so much better than me. They all know so much more than me. How about what God says in 1 Corinthians 12, you don't have to go there, 12:18, he placed each one of us in the body as it has pleased him. So in other words, we're a part of this body and we are very important. I don't do the same thing as you. You don't do the same thing as I do. You guys are way better at a lot of things than I am. And I can look at that and I can take from that and I can learn from that. But each one of us is very, very, very important and vital to God and to each other and actually to the world. I have this thing in my bulletin board at home, and it's, my life can be a gift to God. My life can be a gift to the church. My life can be a gift to the world if I let it, you know, if I allow him to work in me. People are going to do things that are different than we do, but it doesn't mean they're better than us. It doesn't mean I'm better than you. We all do different things, and it's all vitally important. God needs us doing those things. What Jesus did, I'm not going to have to do, but what he did was important, right? We wouldn't be here otherwise. How about, God, you want me to do this, but I'm afraid. I was talking to somebody about this before, earlier today, and it's like, yeah, well, God is with us. He tells us that. He also tells us that he's placed us in this body, just like before, that we're needed. He also says that he put his spirit in us. How about John chapter 14? Let's just look at this one, what he tells us when we're afraid. John 14, verse 26, says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. So he gives us words to believe. You know, he doesn't leave us alone. He teaches us. He helps us. He shows us what we need to see to grow up, to live the life he called us to. He gives us the words to call us back to him, right? That we can obey. God's our Father. He is gracious. He instructs us. He teaches us. He designed our brains, our bodies. He knows how we work. He knows the temptations that abound. He knows that we live in an unrighteous world, right, at this point. How about Hebrews? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. So God knows everything about us. And he should, because he's our creator. And Hebrews, the back of the book. In verse 13, we covered this at the weekend. Neither is there any creature that is not, oh, I'm on the wrong, I wanted to go to NIV. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is nothing hidden from God's sight. He knows. He's our creator. He knows. He knows everything about us. He designed us. We can't hide from him. You ever seen a child that has done something wrong and is kind of like over in the corners, kind of disappeared from the group and is hiding back there? What are you doing? What are you doing? Nothing. Oh, yeah? We don't have to hide from God. We do not have to hide from him. He's a very loving, gracious God who wants to teach us and help us and show us what we need to see. He knows we live in the world that's not totally righteous yet, right? He knows what we deal with. He knows the temptations that abound around us. All he wants, he's just so loving and so gracious and so kind. He'll teach us. I have to read this statement because God's word is so important. God's word, or the Bible, is God's written revelation to man. It's the only book that gives us entirely accurate information about God, man's need, and God's provision for that need. It provides us with the guidance for life. It's our life book, our guidebook. It is the book that we live by. Have you ever talked to people that don't use the Bible as their guidebook? It's pretty confusing, and they can make up whatever they want, and they do. His word also shows us the depths of our heart. In verse 12, it reads of chapter 4, it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Nobody knows what's in me except for me, right? Except for God, of course. But he judges what I'm thinking and what I'm doing and the motivation behind what I'm doing. And if I allow him, he'll show me. If I allow him, he'll teach me. He'll take that part that is dirty and unclean and he'll say, "Look, let me put my light on that part of your life. Let me take you out of the darkness and put you in the light." You know, and that's what God wants to do with us. That's what his word is living. It is real. It is powerful. And it can penetrate to the depths of our heart and change us if we allow it to. You know, when we open this book, what are we expecting? We expecting something great to happen? I hope so. The words just come off the page and they pierce. They go, you're going, whoa, oh my God, you know, that's what it's supposed to do. And all these things are nothing new, right? We talk about this all the time. But I sit in this room and hear the same thing over and over again and go, oh my golly, you know, I forgot. I needed to hear that. This is what I need. And we all need this. If we're like that little kid in the back of the room hiding because they've done something wrong and know it, you know, if we're ashamed of something in our lives, you want to see how God graciously deals with us? It's just in the next verse. in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. That's how God wants us to respond. That he is a God that isn't going to berate us, isn't going to shame us greater. He's going to say, let me teach you. Let me show you. Come to me. Let me show you what my son did. Let me see the cleansing I've performed for you. Let me show you that you are a totally righteous, holy, glorified son of the Most High God, you know, who is in this world with my presence with you, my light with you, and I'm going to show you things. I'm going to teach you. Not a bad deal, is it? He wants to help us. He wants to teach us. He wants us to live like Jesus did. And we need his instruction, don't we? How about Psalm 119? No, I went too far. Psalm 119 in verse 24. Your statutes are my, what? They're my delight. Your statutes are my delight. And this is the part that just clinches it for me. They're my counselors. You know, when people have problems, like if you're in school, they send you to a counselor. If you have problems as a person, they send you to a counselor. Well, these are my counselors. This is my counselor. This is where I get the best advice ever. This is where God tells me, this is how life is. This is what you're doing. This is how to turn around and do this. You know, this is the way you should live because I want you to be blessed. These are my counselors, these words. How about chapter 20 or Psalm 25? If we just humble ourselves before God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth, and take his word and esteem it higher than what we want to think or what we want to do. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. That's who you are, and that's what I need. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. Verse 15. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. But I was thinking about that. You know, we do get caught up in things that we succumb to temptations, right? And we get caught up in things. We don't always do the right thing. Our feet gets caught in a snare. His word releases us from that. That's how powerful his word is. That's how kind and loving and gracious God is. When we blow it, when we're all messed up, he helps us. Is that loving? Yeah. Back to Psalm 119, if you would. In Psalm 119:9, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I will recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. These words give me counsel. They show me what to think, how to live. They guide me in all truth. They teach me. He guides the humble. He releases my feet from the snare. I read and consider his word so I don't sin against him. And I rejoice in his word as one that finds great spoil or in great riches. Our Father has graciously given us his word, this word, so we can live a blessed, thriving life. He also reminds us of what it's like to not live that way. How about if we look in Ephesians? In Ephesians 2, I'm sorry. As for you, in verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And the world is different than us, isn't it? Have you noticed? Yeah. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So you want me to tell you why this is one of my favorite sections? I read this and I rejoice because I lived like this. But you know what? I got such great deliverance from this that I look at this and I am so thankful. I rejoice because I remember what it was like. You know, it's been a lot of years since I first heard the word. A lot of years. But I still remember. I still remember what it was like when I didn't know it. You know, I still remember what I lived like. I remember the shame that I didn't know was shame until until after. This is an incredible section because it reminds me of what I don't want to live like this. And sometimes I still succumb to things. But this is what it looks like, ugly. You know, it's not fun. And that's why I'm so thankful that God puts this in here because he reminds me. He reminds us of what it, he tells. This is a stark contrast to living like this and to living in the new nature. And it's way more fun in the new nature, isn't it? How about, let's see. Oh, yeah. This is how we used to live. We only knew what we how to think by what we thought and desired for ourselves. So I decided what was right and wrong. I decided what was good and bad. I decided how the world was created. I decided what was important in life. I. Me. All guesswork. And whatever fit my philosophy in life, that's what I believed. Because I didn't have any standard. I didn't have this. You know, this is what I believed. And do you talk to people like that? I talk to people like that, and Some of them maybe will turn and believe what God says and accept a Savior that they really, 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 really need. Some of them don't. But we know what's true and what's right and what God helps us with to grow up and to learn. And, you know, that's how we were born. We were born with that human nature only, the nature that doesn't want to be told what to do or how to do it. But God, he's so gracious. He knew our predicament, right? He made a way. He sent a Savior into this world, a perfect man that would take the price of our sin on himself and cleanse us completely. How about in Ephesians 4? We're in 4. No, we weren't. Now we are. Verse 17. It's still kind of on the same note. It says in verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, like the other people out there that are different than us. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it, to look at people's lives that don't believe God, and they can do anything they want, they can go anywhere they want, they can spend their money any way they want, they can do this, they can do... They're in chaos. You know, if they don't know God's word, they're in chaos. Maybe don't even know it. But listen to what this says. It says, no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What? You know that nature that Adam had and lost, the nature that Jesus was born with, the nature that we weren't born with. You know, we didn't come into this world with God's Holy Spirit on us, able to understand his word. We were born as a natural man, and we succumbed to all the things of this world and that state. But look what God did. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Is that just incredible? God's Spirit restored to man made in God's image once again. God's desire fulfilled, right? It was his idea. He wanted it. I'm glad to take it. And in that relationship, that intimate relationship that man can have with God, we can have because we have Holy Spirit. We have God as our Father. It's that new nature we haven't, excuse me. We were born with the human nature only, but God gave us new life in Christ. He's our Father. We're his kids. He'll take care of us. He'll teach us. He's gracious. He loves us. I can't even reiterate that so much because sometimes we forget. Obviously, we forget because we hear it a lot in manifestations. You know, we hear it a lot from people up here that God loves us, that he'll take care of us. He'll provide for us. He'll teach us. He'll instruct us. We aren't alone. How about in Philippians, book over, another favorite section. In Philippians chapter 1. In verse 3, it reads, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? This is, he's working in us. And he's going to start it. He began a good work in us, and he's going to carry it on to completion all the way until Christ comes back. That is like a continuing work, right? It doesn't end yet. It's an everyday work in us. We need to be aware of it every single day of him working in us. Our redemption, our righteousness, our holiness, our glory, everything, that's all completed, right? But there's this outworking that we need to do. And in Philippians chapter 2, you all know that. We all know that because we know what we have. We know who we are. We know what God says about us. But do we always live that way? Not always, but we want to, right? In chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine as lights, as stars, in the universe." Does that give you a mind picture? We shine as stars in the universe. In the darkness of this world, our lives shine. That's pretty amazing. And it talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean we need to be really afraid of God? It means we need to be in total awe of God, this creator of the heavens and the earth, and all of what he's done in us, and to bow before him in all humility and ask him to help us to live out what we've been given on the inside, the spiritual life that we've been given in the image of God that manifests to the world who so greatly needs us, right? We know it because we've talked to him. So God, he teaches us, he instructs us all the way until the Christ comes back or we breathe our very last. God's at work within us to fulfill his good purpose. Jesus only did as his Father directed to bring to pass God's desire. Now we're directed to do the same thing. Let's go back a chapter to Philippians 1. In verse 9 it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This verse is really packed. Really packed. These couple verses. For one thing, remember Jesus when he was talking with the teachers in the temple and he was learning and growing? And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be learning and growing. That in knowledge and wisdom from God's word and depth of insight, that's amazing when you think about the depths of God. The depths of God's spirit, he teaches us his depths, and that we are filled with the fruit of righteousness. So why do we want to do this? First of all, because God says to, right? And then the other thing is look at the fruits of righteousness we gain. We're not God. We know that. We need the knowledge he provides. We don't tell him what's right and wrong. We allow him to tell us what's right and wrong. In Romans chapter 6, he wants our lives to be governed by his word and by his spirit within us. in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer your body, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Let me read this from the 2011 version. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. That's a tall order. But that's how we're supposed to live our lives. Remember Romans 12? Well, we can turn there. Romans 12. You know, what do we owe to God? I mean, he only created us. He saved us. He gave us breath, life. He gave us his Holy Spirit. He's given us words to believe. He saved them for us so that we can actually read them. He's taken us out of darkness and chaos of this world. He has placed us in light. He's placed us in glory. Do we have something to be thankful for? Do we have something to return back? I think so. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, that all sounds real easy, doesn't it? It sounds so easy. Just do this. But then we live in this world, and we get confronted with situations like what I was saying earlier, you know, evil for evil. Everybody's better than me. They were mad at me. I'm going to be mean back. There's all kinds of things that we deal with in this life. But God tells us to offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness, of ones that don't repay evil for evil, the ones that do good to people that are evil. I mean, Jesus, you know, he hanging on the cross, you know. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What did they do to him? You know, how badly was he beaten? But yet he didn't look to, he saw what God wanted to see. He saw what God saw. You know, we can have the same eyes. We can see from heavens looking down. We can look at situations where, oh yeah, wait a minute. We're in a spiritual battle. My fight is not against flesh and blood. You know, this world that we live in, we don't want to be overcome by it. We want to remember what to look at and who to look at. And that's our God. Psalm 119. That's not a question. Can you turn there? Why do we want to live God's way? Because he says to, right? And when we do live God's way, we yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. You know what that is? Oh, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. Just a few nice things. Psalm 119, where do we want to go? To 73. Oh. Your hands have made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commandments, your commands. You know, I think, man, he made us. So he's going to give us understanding. He understands. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your ways. Verse 24. Oh, we already read that one. That's okay. We'll read it again. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. How about Psalm 139? 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. His way, not my way. How about Psalm 32? And verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because his counsel will take care of us. He'll lead us. Was I in the right verse? Wait a minute, where was I? Oh, verse 8. That's not what I wanted. How about Psalm 32? Sorry. Or were you there and I wasn't? Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee. Well, now I'm not in the right one still. Yes, I am. I will instruct thee and teach me in the way which you should go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Listen to NIV. And that's not the right one either. Maybe I was reading a different version. This is one I wrote down. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's how God counsels us, with his loving eye on us. Gracious, kind, merciful. Why do we ever doubt? Why do we ever get in a tizzy over things, you know, or be so ashamed that we're afraid to admit that we don't know something, or we don't understand something, or we need help, we need guidance. You know, our natural man, that's the way we were born. I don't need you. I don't need your help. I don't need anything. That's not how we want to be. We want to say, yes, please help me, teach me, show me. With each other, there's times when one of you will say something and it's just like totally is exact what I needed to hear. And when we get back to it, Jesus knew his source of supply, his power, of his wisdom. He knew he was nothing without his Father. He knew the scriptures. He knew how to judge what he heard against what the scriptures say. He knew what was written about him. He knew his purpose. And likewise, we can do the same. We can put down our pride and humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father, before the words he's given us to live by, and we can bear the fruits of righteousness and show Christ to the world. And what a joy. And what a joy. Oh, my gosh, I wish you guys could come up and look at everybody's faces. It's just, these are saints. These are holy ones that God has pulled out of darkness, that he's chosen, that he's put ministries in, that he's given us something to do. It's not by our own thinking. It's not by our own figuring out. It's his purpose, his plan. He chose. He desired. He brought to pass. And it's in every single one of us that God is working. It's not done yet. His work in us is not yet finished. He's still working, thankfully. Because I know I need him to still work in my life. I know there's a lot that I need to learn and grow up in. And, Heavenly Father, gosh, I am so thankful for your word, for your love, for your graciousness, for your saints. Just thank you, God, that you are our creator and we can glean from you, we can learn from you, that we don't have to figure this all out ourselves, because we sure wouldn't be able to. We tried it. Can't do it. Thank you, God, for your incredible love and graciousness. Amen.